Now, as the Lord would be pleased to help us, we would seek to consider words that we read in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 22, and we may read just now at verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The Christ here is all alone. It is the hour and the power of darkness, and all the forces of hell have been unleashed to their utmost extent of ferocity and malevolence, to the uttermost degree that they ever were in the history of this world. And the Saviour is standing between his people and all the malevolence and power of hell, and he is alone. And the face of heaven is being set against the Saviour judicially, and Christ's standing as the surety and as the Saviour of his people. The heavens and all the holy wrath of God due to the sins of the elect, that awful wrath and curse is kindling upon the soul of Christ. And he is summoned before an earthly tribunal here. But all the time, he is appearing, as it were, before the highest tribunal of all, the court of heaven, as answerable for the sins of his people. And there he is alone. And Christ is alone with regard to the fellowship of his own dear people. All his disciples, his innermost disciples, they not only sleep for sorrow in his hour of need when he would crave their company. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? And how often the Saviour has to say that to us to this day. But there was no comforter he could find even among his own people, none to comfort him. All refuge failed him, and no man took care for his soul at this time. He was betrayed by Judas. He was forsaken by his true disciples. And here we see that he was denied by the foremost of those disciples, even by Peter himself. This is a beacon. This is a warning. It is repeated 4 times in the Gospels as a warning to every one of us. If what took place in Peter's experience is a warning to us all. Judas, he must go his own way. What is the difference between Judas and Peter? Judas was not in the intercession of Christ. He had the privileges of Christ's company for over 3 years. He had all the privileges of the visible church. To the very last moment, none of the other disciples, it appears, suspected Judas. But Judas was the son of perdition, and he must leave and go to his own place. Judas was not in the intercession of Christ. It's not true of Judas that Christ was saying of him, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Christ didn't say that of Judas. He was to be the son of perdition. He was to be lost forever. In betraying Christ, he betrayed what was truly in his heart. And we may also apply that, dear friends, to the false church, the church of Judas Iscariot, the church of Rome. The Pope of Rome is following on in the place of Judas Iscariot as the son of perdition. And every one of the priests of Rome, they are after the order of Judas Iscariot. And the Pope of Rome is lost. He's the son of perdition. There's no mercy. There's no intercession for him. And the Church of Rome left the Christian Church with the rise of the papacy, and that was formalized at the Reformation when the Church of Rome fully apostatized and left under the papacy. At the time of the Reformation, there is no reformation for the Church of Rome, just as there was no repentance for Judas. But how different for Peter. How wonderful that these words were said of Peter. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. How little Peter laid that to heart, as we see at the time, but how precious those words would have been to Peter hereafter. Well, there are many lessons here, and surely one lesson for us all is that if left to ourselves, it is the invariable tendency of the human heart, even with grace, to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing particularly unique about what took place here, although Peter was in a very privileged position. But every time we sin, there is a denying of Christ. And denying of Christ brings grief. It brings sorrow. Sin and sorrow are inextricably bound up together. Peter found that. Judas found it so also. But the great difference, dear friend, is that Peter's sorrow brought him to repentance. Christ never looked on Judas. Judas never had a look from Christ, and Judas never looked to Christ again. He went to his own place. But Peter's eyes and Christ's eyes met. Oh, what a wonderful matter that must be. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. When you deny Christ, when you sin against Christ, there is sorrow. Whether you feel it now or not, there is sorrow on account of sin. But the great question, dear friend, is on a Thursday of a communion here today, in this congregation, does your sorrow lead you to Christ? Does sorrow for sin bring you back to Christ, as in Peter's case, or does it drive you away from him, as in the case of Judas? And remember, my dear unconverted friend here tonight, and we hope it will not be true of you that you will remain where you are under the wrath and curse of God in the kingdom of darkness. But just remember, in trying to speak of these things, and you trying to listen to them, that as far as your soul is concerned, it before the all-seeing eye of heaven, that you are nearer to Judas Iscariot than you are to Peter, as long as you remain in the kingdom of darkness. because ultimately it's either Christ or Satan. It's either heaven or hell. And if you remain in unbelief, if you remain in the denial of Christ as your Saviour, then you will be with the devil and you will be with Judas in eternity. And how great then is your need, that Christ would look upon you and that you would look upon him and that he would give you not a hard, he will never give a hard heart, but he would not leave you in the hardness of your heart, but that he would bring you to this. Peter went out and wept bitterly that he would give you a broken and a contrite heart. Well, there are three things that we would like to bring before you as the Lord would help us. We may notice, first of all, Peter's danger. The danger that Peter was in. Then in the second place, we would like to consider Peter's fall. And then thirdly, Peter's grief. Peter's danger, firstly, Peter's fall, secondly, and Peter's grief in the final place. Now, Peter was in great danger here. And the Lord had amply forewarned him. He gave him a particular warning. When he spoke there in verse 31, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you." That "you" there is in the plural, as our version accurately brings out, in a way that most modern versions don't. "Satan hath desired to have you," plural, meaning all the disciples. And by extension, all the people of God. "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee." There's a particular promise. There's a particular indication to Peter of his danger and of his need to be on the alert, because there was a particular danger looming. Christ knew that. But Peter was heedless. Peter was overconfident. The bold, impetuous disciple, the foremost, the leader, the first to speak among them. Peter is of the opinion that he will stand. Though all others would forsake Christ, as he says here, "I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And Christ says, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." This very day, Peter. This is not something that's going to happen a long time in the future. It's right now. You're in imminent danger. But what Peter is saying, in a sense, what the psalmist was saying in the psalm that we were singing in Psalm 30, "In my prosperity I said that nothing shall me move. O Lord, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong by thy love." And pride, a haughty spirit, and pride come before a fall, come before destruction. That's what Peter was brought to see here, that he could not keep himself. He thought he could. He thought his love to Christ, his zeal for Christ, his confession of Christ in the past, his faithfulness hitherto, he thought that these things would avail. He thought little of the Saviour's warnings. And you see, that's another aspect of Peter's danger. He was heedless of the word of Christ. He didn't lay it to heart. He didn't lay it up in his heart when the Saviour told him. Now, what about yourself? How often we have to lament how little of the Word of God we have laid up in our hearts. How little we have used the Word of God to gird up the loins of our minds in the spiritual warfare, if we know anything of it. The shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the helmet of salvation in the spiritual warfare. How little. How unvigilant. How heedless we must confess we have been in regard to the great matter of resisting the devil, that he would flee from us. Thou cast my word behind thy back. That's what the Lord said of the wicked. That was a mark of the wicked in Psalm 50, that they cast the word of God behind their back. And that's what grieves the people of God when they fall into sin. It wasn't through any lack of warning from the scriptures of truth. But when it came to the point, when it came to the time when they were required to stand and quit themselves like men, they found themselves like the sons of Ephraim, who nor arms, nor bows, nor other arms did lack, whereas in the day of battle great, they faintly turned back. Heedless of the word of Christ, heedless of the warnings of Christ. Can you say that tonight, dear friend, with regard to temptation to sin, with regard to easily besetting sins, with regard to your temperamental weakness, with regard to sins of infirmity, but with regard to great, notorious sins perhaps, with regard to every temptation of the devil, of whatever matter, whatever form, if we do not exercise faith in the Word of God, if we're not exercising faith in the promises of the Word for keeping, for preservation, if we're not pleading to be upheld and kept, hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine, we will slip. Our feet will slip suddenly, will fall into the snare, the fouler snare, and into the noisome pestilence of sin, of actual transgression. And there's another aspect here to Peter's danger. Not only was he slighting the word of Christ through unbelief and negligence and overconfidence, but he wasn't laying to heart that this was a particular time when the kingdom of darkness was seeking to destroy everything belonging to Christ. And Peter was a particular target of the devil's fiery darts. If the devil could get Peter to fall, if the devil could get Peter to deny his master, if the devil could get Peter to betray Christ perhaps and go farther and farther in sin, if the devil could destroy, as it were, Peter as a witness on the side of Christ, oh, how the devil would see that as a great triumph. And therefore, that is why Christ is giving this particular warning to Peter. Satan hath desired to have you. Yes, to the disciples as a body, but to you in particular, Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. The devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy. When Peter wrote these words later, many years later, he knew from bitter experience what it was to be sifted by Satan, to be sifted as wheat. That's what the devil was trying to do, to show that Peter was nothing but a hypocrite, to show that he had no true faith, to show that his religion was all a sham, and to show that there was nothing in Christianity, there was nothing in Christ for Peter, and there was nothing in Peter's profession. And that's what he's trying to do, child of God, with you. When he tries to get you to fall into sin, when he puts his baits and his dainties, and he puts your darling sins, and he puts you in a circumstance in providence where sin and the desire for sin and the opportunity for sin are meeting together, and the devil has deeply laid plots to destroy your soul, and he's trying to tell you that you've got nothing, and he's trying to tell you that your faith is not the faith of the people of God. He's trying to tell you that you're a hypocrite, that you'll deny Christ, that you would betray Christ. That's what the devil's trying to do when he tempts you to sin. But there's another thing here. And that is that Peter was too close to the world. He was too close to the world. And that put him in great danger. Now we know that initially Peter's desire to be in the palace or the hall of the high priest was no doubt born out of attachment and love to Christ. And a misplaced zeal, a zeal that was not according to knowledge. But he put himself in great danger. He put himself in the place where the coils of the serpent could easily wind themselves around his soul. And that was through being too close to the world. He followed afar off. But Christ had made an honourable way of escape for Peter and the other disciples. If ye seek me, let these go their way. He could have gone. He wasn't promised grace for this particular time and place and circumstance. He put himself in danger. I remember hearing a sermon from this pulpit a good number of years ago, or the prayer, I think it was, and the minister said on that occasion, he said, we are tempting the devil to tempt us. And Peter was putting himself in this danger. And the way the devil used to seek to destroy Peter was through Peter becoming too familiar with the world and the company of the world. It was a cold night, and the people have a fire, and it naturally Peter stands at the fire for a little. And the next we read of Peter, he's sitting. And he's right in the midst of the company, so close to the fire. That he can be perceived, that he can be known. And is that not something that we see time and time again? That when you take a step in the way of defection, when you take a step in the way of denying, when you take a step in the way of worldly compromise, there's no telling how quickly, how far you will go. In Psalm 1, the blessedness of the man is described there as one who would avoid walking in the paths of sinners, going astray in that way, and then standing in sinners' way, and then finally sitting in the scorner's chair. There's a downward spiral, a vicious spiral. And Peter is falling into that snare and into that net. The devil using the world. He's getting close. It's very warm. It's very pleasant. And is that not how it is, dear friend? When the world begins to loom large, when the company of the world becomes less distasteful, becomes rather attractive. When the ways of the world become more pleasant, when the entertainments and the fashions and the profits and the praise and the place that the world gives, it take a larger and larger place in your affections, then you are in great danger. Your feet have already begun to slip. That's where Peter was. The fire was warm. Carnal ease, carnal security. He was beginning to feel quite comfortable, surrounded by all these worldly people. Can you follow that in your own experience? If when grace is in lively exercise in your soul, then you do not desire the company of the world and the ways of the world. But when grace is declining in the soul and you're not exercising faith in Christ, then the world becomes much more attractive. And you warm yourself at the coals of the fire. Peter is in great danger here. From the devil, from the world, and from his own heart. But we notice in the second place that Peter fell. Peter fell. And he fell in this way. That the fear of man became a snare to his soul. He was accused by the world. The world that he had cozied up to, if we may put it like that. The world where he had warmed himself now began to accuse him. There's nothing that people of this world would like more. Showing their allegiance to the kingdom of darkness than to make the people of God to fall, to expose the people of God, to show to their own minds that the people of God are nothing better than themselves. That is what the people of this world, this present evil world, would desire for Peter and for every true follower of Christ, to make you fall into sin, to make you to deny the Saviour, to make out that there's nothing in the gospel, there's nothing in this people, there's nothing in the Christian life whereby they should be converted and turned from their evil ways. It justifies the wicked in their own minds to continue in the way of sin because they persuade themselves that Peter and every one of the people of God at root are hypocrites. There's nothing in them. That's very solemn. That is very solemn. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Peter, your speech betrayeth you. You're a Galilean. It's obvious you were a follower of Christ. When the devil spoke concerning Job, what did he say when he desired to sift Job and prove that Job was a hypocrite? He said, skin for skin, a man will give all that he hath for his life. And this was the very snare of the devil that Peter fell into here. Job stood by grace, though he was tremendously sifted. But Peter is left. Peter is left. For a time, the fear of man bringeth a snare. If you deny Christ, friend, through the fear of man, you're in a snare. It's a great and terrible pit. Through fear of your own loss, through fear of mockery and scorning, through fear of pain or death itself, that we would deny the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a failure of Peter's faith in the exercise. That's why the Saviour says, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. That thy faith fail not. If faith is in exercise, Peter, that you will not deny me. If faith is in exercise, child of God, you will not deny your master, like Job. You will be kept in the face of temptation, in temptation. You'll be kept in the most grievous torments, in the most fearful sufferings, in the most prolonged and perplexing afflictions. Christ will keep you in the exercise of faith. You exercise faith in Christ, and he will keep you. If we suffer, it says Paul, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Except you abide in the vine, you cannot bring forth fruit. His faith that unites the soul with Christ. When the sinner is saved by grace and effectual calling, is faith that closes the sinner into Christ and with Christ. And there's a union formed there that shall never be broken. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But when faith fails in the exercise, we've got to keep exercising faith in the promises. When we take our eyes away from the promises of God, when we take our eye away from the solemn threatenings of the law of God, when sin becomes light and the world becomes large and pleasant, and when we take our eyes away from the glorious provision of the suffering and exalted and gracious Redeemer, then you see, dear friend, sin will fall into sin continually. It's only the continued exercise of faith in Christ that will keep the soul from falling into sin. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Faith is like it's the hand that receives Christ and all his benefits into the soul. And when faith is not an exercise, it's though the hand has been withered, it's turned into a stump, it cannot lay hold of Christ. Faith is like the neck of the soul. It brings in all the blessings of Christ into the heart. And Satan is coming with a knife, as it were, to cut the neck, to cut the throat, so that there would be nothing passing between Christ and your soul, and you're defenseless, you're left to yourself without the exercise of faith. I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Judas has no faith. Christ doesn't pray for Judas. He doesn't say of Judas, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Judas, you have no faith. Peter has faith. It's dormant. It's lying down like the tree. The sap is lying down in the winter. Here's Peter in a very dark winter in his soul's experience. And the sap is not rising, the fruit of a lively exercise of faith in Christ, the fruit of a godly fear, faith exercising godly fear upon the warnings and the threatenings and the dangers that Christ has forewarned him of. There's no exercise of soul in Peter's heart. There is saving faith, but it's deep down. It's not coming forth. It's not bringing forth fruit. It's not an exercise. And he's open to this temptation. The fear of man bringing the snare. Well, Peter denies Christ. He denies him 3 times. Just as the Saviour says, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Denies the Lord. And as we said, it's a vicious spiral here. It gets worse. He denies that he knows him. He persists in that denial. A little girl, a little maiden, a servant girl is enough to frighten Peter into this denial of his blessed Lord. Peter, who'd confessed so nobly, Christ, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And now he's taking a curse upon himself. He's going as far, and he's going as low in denying Christ. That's what he's saying with cursing and swearing. He's denying that he has any knowledge of or any connection with Christ. Is that not extremely solemn, dear friend? Remember, David went out. David went out with the armies of the enemies of Israel. You'd think it would never be so low with David, who slew his 10,000s. But there he is. Unbelief brought him that low, feigning himself a madman on one occasion. And then further than that, it willing to go against Israel. You would think Peter here is on the side of the devil. You'd think the devil has prevailed over Peter, and that he's won Peter over to the kingdom of darkness once more. There's no hope for Peter as far as the eye of sense can see. How far he's gone in sin. There's no telling how quickly and how far you will go in sin if the devil leads you on. And you're left to yourself. Every sin is a denial of Christ. How often you've been at the table of the Lord, perhaps, and you've sought grace to be kept. And oh, how quickly your prosperous state has been turned into misery because of base denials of the Lord who has bought you, if you are one of his people. Every sin denying the lordship of Christ over your soul. Every sin, a going back to the kingdom of darkness, a practical denial of the authority of God, the lawgiver over you, a practical denial of your vows, a practical denial of your relation to Christ, a practical denial of what Christ has done for the souls of his people, the sin of unbelief, the soul-destroying sin of unbelief, giving way to that, the fear of man bringing a snare, the love of the world, how you have loved strangers and after them you will go, the 30 pieces of silver you've betrayed Christ, loving the prosperity of fools, loving the riches and the pleasures of this world, loving the sins of this world. You've denied Christ, dear friend. We've denied and we have to confess that today. We've loved horrid, filthy sins. We've loved the world. We've preferred the world to the love of Christ. Denying. In the sin of unbelief, there's a denial of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a denial of holiness, that holiness is better than sin. There's a denial of God, that God is a better portion than the world and the devil. There is, in every act of sin, a denial. Of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who have yet to repent and to believe the gospel, as long as you remain in unbelief, my dear friend, you are denying. You are denying the Lord. You are denying the salvation of God. You are practically confessing that you prefer the wages of unrighteousness and that you prefer the devil's service and you prefer the company and the ways of the world and that you love sin and that you hate holiness. And what are you doing, my dear friend, with your conscience? Are you not taking Christ, as it were, speaking to you through his word and in your conscience? And are you not binding him and bidding him farewell? Is that not what you do when you go away from a gospel sermon, when you go away from the law preached to your conscience, and you stifle it, and you smother the voice of the Lord speaking to you in his word and in your conscience and in your providence, many knocks you may be having in your providence, and you're not listening to the voice of Christ in these things, and you're saying at a convenient season, I will hear thee of these matters, with no intention of ever paying attention to them. You're binding Christ and handing him over, as it were. You're putting the Son of God to an open shame and crucifying the Son of God afresh by choosing sin and the service of Satan and the love of the world. That is your portion. The 30 pieces of silver are yours tonight who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. You're selling your soul for sin. You're selling yourself into hell. You're denying the Lord Jesus Christ and his claims upon you. You are destroying yourself. And what is there, dear friend, to prevent you falling into the pit at last but the long suffering of the Lord? If you are despising and neglecting the salvation of your soul, if you're determined to go on in that way, be very afraid that these words would not be said of you, that there is a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries if we despise the word that was spoken. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Every warning you received, every offer of mercy, every prayer that you heard, every pleading, every knock in your providence, every voice in your conscience, all the beautiful gospel texts that you remember, that you like to bind and cast away from you, they will come back. They will come back in hell. They will come back in eternity. Son, remember, thou receivest thy good things in this life. You won't be able to forget the word of God perpetually, friend. You may forget it tonight. God forbid that it would be so, as far as your soul's salvation is concerned. May it not be so. But be sure of this, you will not be able to forget the word of the living God forever. Peter's grief. That was the final point. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The word of the Lord came in providence with the crowing of this animal. That was all ordained. The word came back. It came back seasonably. It came back in time, in the Lord's great mercy to Peter. You pray, dear friend, that what you've heard from the word of God, what you've heard this night, what you've heard all your days, that it would come back with power, with arresting power, with awakening power, with saving power. And you pray, child of God, that it would come back with restoring power. My soul, he doth restore again in me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness, even for his own name's sake. The Lord is able to recover and restore the years that the locust has eaten. He did it for Peter here. But oh, what grief, what sorrow, what bitterness of spirit it brought him into. That's what sin will do for you. That's what your sins against light, that's what your sins against privilege and mercy will bring you to, dear friend. How grievous and bitter and evil a thing it is to sin against the Lord. Christ looked upon him. What a look. Was there ever a look like this? Do you know this look? When the Lord looked upon Peter, it was a look of wounded love and piercing reproof. That's how someone put it. So apt. Wounded love and piercing reproof. It was a holy look. It was a look of wounded love. Peter's sin had broken the heart of Christ. Reproach hath broke my heart. And if you get a view of what your sin has done, if you are one of his people, the sufferings that your sin has brought upon Christ, the woundings and the piercings in the soul of the divine Redeemer, and to bring salvation to your soul, then you will realize something of the bitterness of what your sin cost the Savior. It was a look of reproof designed to bring Peter to repentance. There are reproofs of life. Be not silent to me lest I go down to the pit. He didn't give a reproof. He didn't give a look to Judas. Be thankful, my dear friend, if Christ is looking upon you and speaking to you in words and looks of reproof. It's a mercy that the Lord would reprove you and not leave you to go down to the pit without a reproof. But when Peter lifted up his eyes met with Christ's eyes. What a wonderful meeting. You'll not get a view of Christ until you lift up the eyes of your soul and meet with the eyes of Christ in the gospel. That's where the heart is broken for sin. Judas' sin brought him to the sorrow of death. The sorrows of this world work death. But Peter lifts up his eyes once more to Christ, remembering the word of the Lord. And Christ's eyes, reproving Peter's sin, bring him to repentance. The grief and the sorrow for his sin works a godly sorrow not to be repented of. Peter goes out, and if you got a look from Christ, if you got a word from Christ, dear friend, concerning your sin tonight, that you're to go out alone. You're not to stay in the company, as it were. You're not to linger long. You're to go to the secret place. You're to take that word of reproof in your conscience, and you're to go to the throne of grace with it, that you would get a meeting with Christ, that you would get a true brokenness for your sin, that you would get repentance, a pleasing sacrifice unto God. Nothing sweeter in the experience of the Lord's people when they get an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, meeting with a sense of their bitterness, meeting with a sense of their own despicable disloyalty to Christ, the hatefulness of their iniquity, the awfulness of their sins, their denying the Lord that bought them. Oh, how awful my sin is, they're saying. How can it ever be that it would be pardoned? I've sinned against light, I've sinned against mercy, I've sinned, I fear away the day of grace. But oh, wonder of wonders, how long-suffering the Lord is, how gracious and merciful and ready to forgive. This is the name of the Lord. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. That's what Peter got. That's why he went out and wept bitterly. We would like tears for our sins. Not remorse, but a broken heart for our sins, flowing from an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son and is in bitterness for his firstborn. Godly sorrow, godly mourning. Oh, how precious, dear friend, Peter got it. His sin was aggravated, his sin was terrible. Therefore he weeps bitterly. You may not have tears in the eye of your body, but oh, sin will definitely put a tear in the eye of your soul. If you're looking to the wounds and the blood and the sufferings and the love of Christ to put away your sin, then sin, it will be exceedingly bitter. It will be evil and bitter to you that you have sinned, that you have denied Christ. So fearfully. You're not any better than Peter. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Well, the great question for you and for me, dear friends, in all our denials of Christ, in all the grief and sorrow that sin must bring and its misery, are we looking to the one who was taken from prison and from judgment? Are we looking to the divine Redeemer to give us repentance? and forgiveness, to heal our souls with the balm of Gilead? Or is our sin driving us away from him, driving us to the world, driving us to the devil, driving us to hell at last? And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. May the Lord bless his word to us. O Lord, do thou have mercy upon us. Thou alone art able to speak to the heart. Save us from our own thoughts and our own ways. But put thy ways in our hearts, the way that would lead us to repentance, the way that would lead us to the Saviour, the way that is called holiness, the wayfaring man, though a fool, shall not err therein. Oh, wash us in the precious blood of the Redeemer. Give heart repentance. Look upon us, Lord, as thou art wont to do to those thy name who truly love. Be merciful to us. Oh, enable us to confess and forsake our sins in secret over the head of the great sacrifice. Wash us from our guilt and pollution in the precious blood of the Lamb. Take us to our homes in safety. Bless the work of this day. Come out with us on the morrow. Help thy servant in the evening and help the brethren in the fellowship meeting. Grant us to be exercised in these things. Oh, we need thy Spirit. Take away all our iniquity. Receive us graciously. For Jesus' sake, amen.